Wondering if you know of anybody that's kind of like this. That if you came up to them and handed them an envelope or envelope, however you say it, and they opened it up and in that envelope was $1,000, and you say, "I just want to give you this." Do you know any people that would look at it and go, "Well, that's not near enough"? Or, "What am I supposed to do with this? My bills are, I have $5,000 worth of bills." Or, "I couldn't possibly really use this because I really need $10,000. You'd scratch your head. Maybe you know somebody like that. I mean, they can find the downside of every positive. It's kind of like that in our text today. We've already talked about the murmuring, and I don't want to beat the negative anymore, so we're going to try to change the channel a little bit and look at the positive side. You know, what you would hope is that person that you gave this $1,000 to would say thank you, or, "Hey, isn't that great?" And even more, what if that person was a believer? That person was a Christian and you did this. Man, wouldn't you hope for them to say something like, "Praise the Lord"? Like, "Oh, this is from Jesus? Oh man, this is great. I can't wait to tell everybody how God is supplying my need." You see, our lives are observed. People see how we live and how we respond to situation. If we look at Israel, the children of Israel in our text today, it's not very hard to go, "Oh my goodness, not just the old man a stinking, they stank. They're stinking it up." But here it is, they were murmuring for water, they got water. They're murmuring for food, they get food, but it's not exactly what they're hoping for. Later on, we find out, even all the way to Numbers chapter 11, we find out they're whining again, complaining again about the manna being, "All he's got to eat is this manna. Getting tired of the manna. God has enough of it," so he gives them quail. It says not for one day, 2 days, but for a whole month where it's coming out their nostrils. Can you get that picture? You don't like manna? How about some quail? In our text today, the children of Israel, who are supposed to be children of Israel, meaning from Jacob, the one who God is working through, the people of God is what they really could be called. And yet they are stinking it up. If you would look, and as we can look now, because we have the recorded history, we can look at it and go, "Wow, they give God a bad name. If this is how God's people act, I don't want to be anywhere close to them." Unfortunately, Christians today are doing the same thing. Unfortunately, sometimes we are guilty of doing the same thing. To where we, if people watched us the way we respond to life, they would think God is a terrible master. That the Lord does not take good care of us, and therefore, why should they ever consider Him? How often do you praise the Lord to other people? How often do you tell other people, "Let me tell you what God did for me today"? Oh man, when you meet a Christian like that, it's so encouraging, isn't it? And we're believers already, but we get encouraged and we walk away going, "Yes, God is good, isn't He? Wow, He is great." And it kind of jogs us a little bit. I truly believe that God has created every human being for the purpose of glorifying Him. And sometimes we don't get that glorifying Him is not that technical. It simply means that people who observe us are motivated to look at Him in a better way, to get a better glimpse of how good God is. If people see you the way you live your life and they get the feeling that God is not good, then you're not glorifying Him. God desires from all of us that we would glorify Him in our lives and through our lives even and especially in tough situations. I think some of the times I was most encouraged when I meet people who have a desperate situation, but they don't want to talk about their desperate situation. They want to talk about the Lord. Isn't God good? And I'm looking at their situation and going, would you know? But they know, because God's good in all situations. Perfect in all situations. So look with me, if you would, in our text today, and I think we'll be able to see that perhaps instead of looking just at the murmuring, we can look at the positive. What should they be doing? What can we do in situations similar to this? I'm in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10. And it came to pass. Isn't that beautiful? And it came to pass. There are a lot of things that you like to come to pass, right? The bad stuff, especially. And this, and it came to pass, simply means continuing on the same story. What story? The story of the complaining about the water, and then finding water, but it was bitter, and then having the water sweetened. And now coming down, and we find in the early part of chapter 16, they're going through the wilderness, and they get hungry. All their bread evidently is used up. All the unleavened bread that they took with them out of Egypt is gone. They're hungry, and they start dreaming about Egypt and going, well, Egypt treated us so much better than the Lord. We had all this food that all we could eat. And look what it says in verse 3, for we did eat bread to the full. Our stomachs were always full of good bread back in Egypt. Egypt was so good to us. Well, wait, stop. Let's think a minute. Was it Egypt good to them? No. They were horrible to them. God was providing for their needs in that terrible situation. It was God who provided that bread to the full back in Egypt. And that same God is still with them. So they can provide more bread if they need it. But they murmur. And the idea there is to complain. It's not they said, oh God, can I perhaps have a little more bread? Pass the bread, please. No, it was, oh, I can't believe it. We should have stayed in Egypt. You know, God is not fair. This is not fair. It's a whining that's going on here. All this is coming to pass. And then we find in verses 4 to 9, it talks about how the Lord says to Moses, hey, let them know I'm going to rain bread from heaven. And kind of a general statement here all the way through. But then we get to verse 10, and it came to pass that Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel. Now he's going to begin to line it out, what exactly is going to take place and how it's going to take place. And it came to pass, Aaron spake to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now, something we might miss if we jump to 10 and then go back to verse 9, Moses had spoke to Aaron and said, congregation, children of Israel, come near before the Lord. You see, there's a dynamic that happens. That when we come near or draw near to the Lord, guess what he does? He draws near to us. And we see that from verse 9 to verse 10. First, they're told, hey, draw near to the Lord. And James chapter 4, verse 8 says, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. If we think that God, it seems so far away, and he doesn't seem close in your life, guess who moved? It was you. Guess who needs to do something about it? It's you. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. God doesn't run from you. He's running toward you. You've been running from God. Just turn around. Just turn around. He's still waiting there. He's there. And when Israel sees that happening, it says, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Whoa. You know, they were whining and complaining because they did not see God. They did not see his hand at work in their life. They did not see the goodness of God. And then all of a sudden now they see the glory of God coming toward them, and they're like, huh? What? Huh? They were thinking God was this big in their pocket. And now they see that God is this big and glorious. And they're like, whoa, God's big. God's glorious. God is amazing. All the murmuring should have ceased right there, right? They should have got it. And I'd encourage you, if you're having a hard time with complaining, take a fresh look again at the Lord. And you can find him in the pages of Scripture. You just read and see how the Lord took care of his people all the time. And then take a look back last week and how God provided. And the week before that, and last month, and last year, with your children, with your brothers and sisters, with all of your family, how God has taken care of you. And I think you'll see the glory of the Lord. It says, then the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings. Really? God speaks to Moses and says, I heard the murmuring of the people? I thought the Lord was drawing near to them. I thought the Lord would speak directly to them. Oh, he could have. But one thing that God does is he uses leadership. God uses leadership. And some people despise leadership. Hey, if someone's a leader, they're already considered a bad person. But here, this is God's leader, Moses, and he speaks to Moses. Why? Because he's going to leave it up to Moses to deal with the murmurers. And it's a good thing, because we find that God really gets pretty hot about the murmuring, and Moses has to plead on their behalf that God would spare them, because Moses is a good leader. Leadership, unfortunately, has to deal with murmurers, and Moses is that one. And so God's going to talk to Moses and say, this is how we're going to deal with it. And then Moses will deal with it. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even or at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. In the evening, it says, you shall eat flesh, talking about the quail coming up. The quail that evening. What reason does he do that? Well, we have to connect this with verse 6, right? Verse 6, if we remember back, it says, and Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening, then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. So connect quail with somehow the reality that God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. When you see the quail, remember, you took flight out of Egypt. How did you do that? Because of the Lord. The Lord provided deliverance. The Lord got you out of Egypt. He is the one who rescued you. It wasn't that the Pharaoh was all of a sudden woke up one day, decided to be nice, and let me send you out with gold and silver and all this great stuff. No, it was God who did that. Remember how God did that. And hopefully these quails might jog your memory. And then he said, in the morning, though, you'll be filled with bread. And you remember what he said about the bread, right? The bread is going to help them not only to remember with the quail being delivered from Egypt, but now it says here that in the morning you're going to have bread to eat, so as you shall see the glory of the Lord, it says in verse 7. And in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord. See God for who he is, that he is your God, the Lord your God. You know, I think too often we just say the Lord and we don't say my Lord. Because it's easier to keep it in third person. The Lord did this or the Lord did that. No, my Lord, my God. Is he your Lord? Have you come to a place in your life where you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If so, have you asked him to say, hey, you're Lord of my life. You're the boss. I'm with you. You lead me. If so, then you can say my Lord instead of just the Lord. Some people say the good Lord. And he is a good Lord. But sometimes I think they say it almost flippantly, not realizing that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. It says, you shall be filled with bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, verse 12. Personalize it. Understand that God doesn't see us as just one of billions. He sees us individually. God doesn't do the group thing where he's just like, yeah, I love the whole world, but I don't have any idea who you are. No, he knows us by name. He'll give us a special name, it says in Revelation. It says he knows every hair on our head. That sounds pretty special. That sounds pretty specific. He wants to be the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at the evening the quails came up and covered the camp. Man, I don't understand how that happened. Do you ever go quail hunting? You can't hardly get very close. And then they're gone. Somehow, God supernaturally grounded those quails. They were grounded. They couldn't get up. So much so that they walked around and just picked them up. That had to be, you know, that had to be something in their minds to go, man, this is easy. This is easy. You know, it's almost like Staples. That was easy. You know, the little button. That was easy. How did it happen? All these quails came up, covered the camp. They were just everywhere. You see, God is always making a way. He's always given us an access where he does all the work, and we just receive it. We just accept it. And all they do is pick up the quails. They did eat quail in the evening, and then in the morning, it says the dew was all around. And when the dew evaporated, how many of you understand dew? How many of you have been around dew? Yeah. I tell you, I thought everywhere in the world had dew, you know. In Louisiana, you pretty much every evening, there's a fog and then a dew, and so your feet are going to be soaking wet. And so you have to, you know, definitely change your socks more often there, you know, because they're always soaking wet. And then first thing in the morning, you're walking of a morning, and the ground's going to be wet again. And you can't wait till the grass dries off. You can't really mow grass first thing in the morning. Number one, it's thick grass. Number two, it's soaking wet every morning. It's an amazing thing. And here he says that the dew was there, but when it lifted off and was gone, behold, shazbats. Okay, that's the new version. Basically, like, whoa, look at there. What were they looking at? Well, they're in the wilderness, okay? They didn't expect to see something that looked like snow, but it was kind of there. In fact, kind of a picture of what it might have looked like. It's like sitting there on the ground. It's like little flakes of snow or hail, probably more like the little pea-sized hail. It says, the dew was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children saw it, they said to one another, it is manna. Here's another picture. Here's the size of a corander seed, corander, whatever the word is. And the Bible describes it that it's about that size. So it's about this size, and it's probably white, and it sits right on the ground, and it looks like a frost. And the people went, whoa, we're not used to seeing that on the ground. What is that? Can you imagine, you know, first one tried to eat it, you know, they're like, you try it. No, you try it. And give it to Mikey. He eats everything. So let's see what happens. You're probably tired of that Mikey joke. Huh? It says it's a small round thing, and when the children saw it, they said to one another, it is manna, for they didn't know what it was. It's manna, mana, very similar sound to the word, what is it? So it's kind of a play on words there. Manna, what is it? I don't know what it is. We just call it, what is it? Oh, that's inventive. But Moses straightens them up and says, this is the bread which the Lord gives you to eat. This is the bread that the Lord gives you, not that you found, not that happened to be there, but the actual bread God had planned for you. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. Now what you find here in the next couple of verses, and my time is gone, I realize, but It's interesting it says here, gather three times in the next couple of verses. It also talks about men three times in these verses. And I know it's not popular to talk about one gender over the other or whatever you want to say. But the reality is, God says to the man, go get it. Why? Because I think God created men to be providers. And the responsibility for the family falls right square on those men. And you can't miss it. And yes, I think women are equals, and I think women are can do work, and they can definitely provide for their families. But God holds the man responsible. Whether he... I thought I'd get more of those, but... But we can't miss it right here in these verses. Two big ideas, and one is that men are looked at as the provider for the family. And secondly, the word gather there, it's the same word each time, all three times, and it's the idea to go get it, okay? So that even though it was laid on the ground, the man needed to collect it. They needed to go get it, to gather it. I think it really also emphasizes the issue of picking it up, the idea of expending some energy. Pick it up. You need that. That's what you're supposed to do. And in doing that, God is going to provide for your family. Reminds us that Scripture tells us that if a man's not willing to work, he shouldn't eat, right? So he shouldn't be lazy. And it kind of talks about, it's in there, is the encouragement to work and the encouragement not to be lazy and don't be slow about it. How do I get that? Well, we can go down to, at the very end. It says, basically, verse 21, if they gathered it every morning according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. In other words, limited time opportunity. And like the Chinese say, opportunity has a handle on the front. You know, you got to do it when it first comes there. You got to jump on it. And I think too many times Christians blame God for being late when really they're late. Gather it, it says. When they did that, they gathered some a lot and some more and some less. And the idea is there's differing needs, there's differing responsibility, and there's differing ability. But even with all that, God will provide for your needs if you are faithful. You are doing what you're supposed to do. God delivers. Well, you say, not really, because they had to go gather it. You know, Domino's even delivers. How come God didn't just bring the manna and drop it off at the opening of every tent? Wouldn't that have been easier? Come on, God, step it up. It's unbelievable. But I can almost visualize some of the guys going, oh, we got to go get the manna again. Oh, really? You don't have to cook it. You don't have to do it. All you have to do is just go get it. And that's too much for you. An omer it talks about here. It's about 3 pints. Okay, about 3 pints. And he says here something important too as far as the whole idea of glorifying God. Look what it says here. And this will be the last thing we touch on. It says, Moses said, verse 19, let no man leave of it till the morning. And you, okay, in other words, go get what you could use today. Don't try to hold anything overnight. And I would expect to read the next thing. It says, so all the children of Israel ate like pigs all day and then make sure they had none at night. Doesn't say that. The very next thing it says, notwithstanding in the King James, means but... In spite of all that clear warning, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left behind till morning. They're hoarding it. They're thinking that somehow that we can't trust God for tomorrow, we better keep some right here. And some people are so crazy about that, about, I just don't know how God's going to, and they'll worry and worry and worry. God said, don't do that. trust me. It's going to be all right. But they didn't trust him. In fact, they hoarded it. And I'm a little bit encouraged because it says, but some of them left, which didn't mean all of them. That means some people actually listened to Moses. That's a breakthrough. But some of them didn't. And it says here that it bred worms. Now, how nasty is that? And how quick is that? How supernatural is this whole thing? That God overrides nature. I mean, usually it takes a little while for something to breed worms, right? I don't know how long it takes for worms to get around to doing that, but this happens in a day, less than a day. It bred worms, and then it says it stank. Now, if this was about the quail, you could make a joke and say it was foul odor, but this is just, this is the bread's odor. Can you imagine it goes from being what Psalm talks about, this manna as the bread of angels, to worms, stinky worms. Oh, my goodness. It goes from something God made so wonderful to something that man messed up. Isn't that true of our lives? Isn't that true of all the things that we do? Yeah, God makes it perfect, but then we want to degrade it. Let me encourage you today that if you're here today and your life is a mess, or there's something that's just not going right in your life, it's because of sin that does that. And sin has a strong hold on our world. Everything you see bad in this world is a result of sin. Bad. Corruption. This whole earth is corrupted. But everything good you see is from God. Every good thing. You can't even spell good without G-O-D. God makes things good. If you see something bad, recognize, oh, sin did that. Breaks my heart a little bit when some people say, well, if you believe in God, that's so good, then why do bad things happen in this world? I got a simple answer. S-I-N. We have a sin disease. It's going around and it's tearing everything up. It's when we turn to God and say, God, I need you. I have a sin problem. And the only way I can deal with a sin problem is I need someone to pay for the sin. And the Bible's clear, there's only two payment methods. There's one that you can die in your sins and go to hell and pay for your rest of eternity for your sins. That's one payment plan. Or there's a better one that God offers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not have to pay, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Meaning that I will accept Jesus Christ's payment for my sin on the cross, his shed blood for my sin. Won't you receive that payment plan? Because when God pays it, when Jesus paid it on the cross, he said, it is finished, paid in full, stamped. My sins are paid. That's the payment plan I choose. Christ dying for my sins. My eternity is with him. I hope yours is too. I hope you have received Christ and his payment for your sin. Otherwise, you will find that sin has a punishment, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how are we going to transfer this from murmuring to glorifying God? Well, let's talk about the antidote to murmuring very quickly. The antidote is for us to glorify him, to glorify God. And how do we do that? We glorify God in the way we look at things, the way we lean on him, and the way that we listen to him, the way we look. What are we looking at? When we look at life's situation, you know any Eeyores in your life? I've been accused of being one at times. When we see the bad, can't see the good. But we need to take another look, and we need to see. And we need to understand that God excels. He excels past negativity. Past negativity. He could have said, oh, you want to be negative? You think it's bad now? Let me show you how bad it could be. But for some reason, God had mercy on them. And instead of just saying, okay, you want to be this way? No, he gave them in spite of their murmuring, not because of it. Secondly, he sails past nature. Yes, it is true that cancer is a horrible thing, that sickness is bad, that we can get in some pretty awful things that the world will tell us there is no way out. Well, we have a God who excels past nature, a God who can heal, a God who does miracles, who goes against what all of science says is going to happen. We have a great God. He is good, and we should glorify Him, because just because it might be the natural thing, it may not be the thing that God's going to do. And then thirdly, He excels past the normal. The normal. He astounds us. Have you been astounded by God recently? If not, you haven't been paying attention, because God is at work, and He wants you to live in the supernatural, not just the natural. To see things above normal. Things that are excellent. Secondly, we glorify Him when we lean on Him. We lean on Him. What is He? Why would we lean on Him? Because He wants us to be motivated, propelled forward. He excites us for the gathering. When I say gathering, I mean not us getting together, but yeah, that cat's leaning. But the gathering of what we need in our life, God will give us direction. He'll give us strength. He'll give us energy. He'll give us the ability to work. He also excites us for the giving. To giving. I don't know if there's a greater joy in life than being able to give. Do you like giving? It's so much fun. But you can't really give unless you have something to give. And it's in the way God has designed our lives. He gives us a little extra here and there. You notice that? Every once in a while you have a little something extra. And why does He do that? Does He have to? No, He could give us exactly what we need, but He gives us extra so we can love on our families. So we can love on our neighbor. So we can love the people who we can't stand. And even help them. Because God gives us the extra. He excites us for the gathering and the giving, and also for the gratitude. You know, God is looking for people who, when He blesses them, they will turn it back to praise. They will say, God did this, and I am so thankful. You know, we ought to probably have more testimony times in church where we get up and just say, hey, I just want to say thank you to God because He did this week. You see, because God really wants to hear us praise Him. It says He inhabits the praises of His people. It's a powerful thing. It's a transforming thing. It's something that glorifies Him. Thirdly, we glorify Him when we listen. When we listen. If we listen, I should have put, instead of when, right? If we listen to Him. When we don't listen, it exposes our stubbornness, doesn't it? Is there something you've been stubborn with God about? I truly believe it's like God walks through the house of our life and He goes, what's in that room? And you go, oh, don't worry about that room. Yeah, let's go to this other room. No, but I really want to talk to you about that room. No. Off limits. We're going over here. Don't bring that subject up. And we become very stubborn and we dig in. And we're not willing to listen to what He has to say about that. And because of that, we're holding back that praise, that glory to Him. Secondly, He exposes our stinginess. Our stinginess, yes. We don't fully trust God. We think that we've got to hold on. We keep things together. No, it's God who keeps things together. It's Jesus said He keeps all things together. And then thirdly, He exposes our slothfulness. Our slothfulness. Sometimes we're lazy. Sometimes we don't want to do what we need to do. And God says, hey, just do it and you'll see it'll work out. My sentence sermon for today is simply this. God is glorified when others see our high opinion of Him in the way we live our lives. God is glorified when others see our high opinion of Him in the way we live our lives. Not only the way we talk, but the way we walk, the way we act, the way we deal with our monies, the way we deal with people, our families, God looks, people look at that, and hopefully they see a people that loves the Lord, a people that believe in Him, trust in Him, who listen to what His Word says. May we all glorify God today and the rest of our lives. Because, simply put, that is why we are alive, to glorify Him.